Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
There are some of the lessons that you prepare. Maybe you're teaching in a class. Maybe you have an opportunity to speak on an occasion. And as you prepare that lesson, you realize the significance of the events that are discussed within it. This morning, I would like to discuss with you a lesson which I prepared well over a week ago. In fact, last Sunday morning, even as late as the services to begin, I debated about changing my lesson to this one. This is a lesson that I hope reaches you as much as it did me. I'd like to begin with an introduction which will deal with several principles. Number one, Jesus often asked questions. Some of the times when Jesus asked questions, it was to reveal a person's prejudice, a person's thoughts, for him to think carefully about what he was doing. Other times, the Lord asked questions for men to think about who they were and what they are. And I want you to think as we study some of these questions. By way of introduction, in Matthew 21, Jesus was confronted with the Pharisees, and it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Jesus, in asking that question, made the people think. We're a prejudiced people. We're confronted with a question that we can't answer. I want you to think. When we get near the end of the lesson, we're going to ask a question. How are you going to answer it? Can you answer it? The second illustration, John 6. Jesus had fed a large multitude, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. After that, he preached a sermon on the bread of life. Not everybody liked that sermon, because that sermon called on people to do more than just simply look at the loaves and the fishes. It called upon them to recognize there was some commitment involved. And when Jesus preached a sermon like that, people, because they didn't like the content of his sermon, left. And then he turned to his apostles, to the disciples, and he said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You ask a question, you get an answer. Now I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Our lesson this morning will primarily be taken from Mark chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 32 through 52 as an introduction to what we're going to discuss today. Mark 10, beginning with verse 32. Let me give you a little bit of background. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He then left and went across the Jordan River, and he stayed there for some period of time And then the Lord is now making His final journey to Jerusalem. It's about 1 week before the Lord is going to be crucified. There's a large number of people traveling because they're all going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And in the entourage of Jesus, we know, included the 12 apostles. It included some of the women, including John and James' mother. Most likely, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the Lord. And Jesus is carrying a multitude of people with Him. Now, I want you to carefully notice with me verses 32 through 34. Now, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn Him to death to be delivered to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. According to John chapter 13, verse 21, with regards to these events, Jesus was troubled in His spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't relish the thought of the day that I know I will die. I don't know whether it will be quick, with an accident, with a heart attack. I don't know whether it will be painful. I don't know all the events that will relate to it, and I'm glad I don't. But the Lord did. And the Lord knew and told in detail. I want you to go back and look carefully at verse 34. And they will mock Him. They will scourge Him. They will spit on Him. They will kill Him. Jesus told the disciples in detail what was going to happen. I don't know what was going on in the disciples' minds. I know there are two things that Mark tells us. Number one, they were amazed. Jesus is going in front of them. They're following behind. Is He walking by Himself? It appears to some degree that that's what's happening. Number two, I know they're afraid. What is going to happen? But what I do know is they're not paying attention. It's just like this morning. I'm sure that some of you are carefully following along. I know that some are probably thinking about what you're going to eat for lunch. Some of you may be thinking about activities you've got planned for this afternoon. And even though you may hear the words of my voice, it's not registering in your mind what I'm saying. When the Lord is speaking here in Mark chapter 10, there are some people, evidently among the apostles, who are not listening. How do I know that? Because of what is going to follow. James and John callously ask the Lord to grant their wishes. I want you to notice, it's following in the same context, beginning with verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him saying, "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask." And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Grant us that we may sit one on Your right hand and the other on Your left hand in Your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You indeed will drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. I want you to stop at that period for just a moment. You might think that the other ten would say, "You guys didn't just ask that, did you? You didn't just ask the Lord to be put in His glory?" That's not the way they ask it. They are displeased because they want those positions. Neither James nor John nor the other ten were at all interested in what Jesus had just said. They were thinking, "We want the glory." But Jesus called those to Himself and He said to them, "You know that the rulers, or those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great shall become your servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." What an interesting set of events. The Lord says, "I've got something I want to talk to you about. I want to talk about what I'm going to do for you and the rest of the world." Then the disciples say, "Lord, we want you to do something. What do you want me to do for you?" "Let us be with you in your glory. Let us have these great positions of authority." Now, continuing on in Mark chapter 10, Jesus enters the city of Jericho. And that tells me a lot because it says in the text from Mark that they're going up to Jerusalem. That means they're in this Jordan River Valley. They're going to climb that 2,500-foot climb to the city of Jerusalem. But at this point, they're in Jericho. While in Jericho, I'm just going to give you a little extra. Jesus is going to actually talk to a man in Luke 19, a little short fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. But as Jesus leaves outside the gate, according to Matthew and Luke's account, there are two men there. Mark tells us the name of one of those two men. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus looks at Jesus and he wants something from Him. Now when they came to Jericho and He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling on you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. All that's been introduction. Why? Because I want to concentrate on the question. That question that Jesus asked James and John. The exact same question that Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus. And the answers were from the disciples, Lord, we want to be with you in your glory. The answer of Bartimaeus was, show me mercy. The third point of our lesson will be, what will my answer be? Lord, give us your glory. I want to take just a moment or two to go through these and for us to see what they said. They wanted an elevated position above their brethren. They're not interested in what's going on with Jesus, and that's so calloused. That's so unconcerned when he has something so significant, so serious going on that they're not paying attention. All they're thinking about is the positions they wanted. Here's what happened. You read Mark, and I'd encourage you to read Mark several times. Read Mark 9, verse 1. And when you get there, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they shall see the kingdom of God come or present with power. Imagine James and John walking behind Jesus, amazed and afraid. They've heard Jesus say, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. And now Jesus is saying, some of you standing here are not going to die till you see it. What's in their minds? We want the glory. Whose glory? They're thinking the glory of men. But Jesus said, don't seek the glory of men. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, therefore take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore when you do your charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Or if you go to John 12, 42 and 43, nevertheless, even the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise. Greek word there, same word for glory in Mark 10. For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. What were James and John really wanting? To be on the right hand and to be on the left. In His glory. They wanted people to look and say, look, there's James. Look, there's John. Look at the positions of prominence that they have. That's all they wanted. They also wanted the power. They wanted the authority. They wanted to have the ability to command people and people to serve them. How do I know that? Because of what Jesus said. I think it's significant to listen to Peter later on as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says in verses 1 through 3, the fellow elders who are among you, I exhort whom a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now listen carefully to verse 8. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter learned later, it's not about the power, it's not about the authority, it's about the service. They did not realize the demands that would go with what they were asking. You see, they were asking for the glory. Lord, we want to be with you in your glory. But their idea of glory was worldly glory. Jesus' idea was not that at all. The glory that he would exhibit would be standing faithful for the Lord. And it's interesting. He tells James and John, you too will drink the cup that I drink. You too will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. James the first, John the last. Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Very first one killed that we know of. Later on in Revelation 1:9, long time later, probably around AD 96, I, John, and brother with you in the companion and tribulation of the kingdom and patience, was on the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. A political prisoner because of what he believed. I've got to move quickly because I've got a lot I want to say. I want you to think about the second man that was asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And his answer was, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Who would not want relief from a physical malady? You think about it. I'm going to just skip the verses here. I'll just summarize them for you, if you will. Think about the man born blind found in John chapter 9. Can you imagine those of us who take our sight for granted? Imagine being born blind. You never see a flower, never see a rainbow, never see a sunset. Now that person can see. Imagine more than that. A deaf mute found in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. Here's a man who can't hear and he can't speak. You can see with your eyes what's happening. You want to be able to communicate with people, but you can't. You can't hear the birds sing. You can't hear the voice of your mother, your father as a child. You can't hear the voice of your husband or your wife, or the cry of your children. And you can't tell anybody what you want to say. Would you want to be healed from that? Consider leprosy, where the flesh literally begins to rot off your bones. And if that were not bad enough, you were isolated from the rest of society. And you were put outside the city. And the only kind of people you got to hang around were people like you who are really sick. Luke 17, verses 12 through 14. What about paralysis? Matthew 9, verses 6 and 7. The man there at Capernaum who was let through the roof, he was paralyzed. I had an uncle who had a car accident right after Coretta and I got married. That accident broke his spine, and from his waist down, he was completely paralyzed. Never walked again a day after that. Known other people who were paralyzed with their arms as well. Can you imagine laying in a bed and someone having to feed you? Change your diaper? Someone having to take care of everything? Would you want to be healed? Here's Bartimaeus. He can't work. He is condemned to a life of begging. And he hears Jesus is coming. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Sadly, some people have a spiritual blindness, but they're not begging the Lord for help. In Matthew 15, verse 14, he said, "Let them alone, they're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." In Matthew chapter 16, or 23, verses 16 and following there, he says, "You're blind guides." He calls them fools and blind twice. And in verse 24, he says, "Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, he talks about people who are ignorant, and he says, "Because of the blindness that is in them." We live in a world A people who are spiritually blind. And they should be calling out to the one who can heal blindness and saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the lesson has gone from theory and them to us. That's you and that's me. How would you answer the question, what do you want me to do for you? I thought about this a lot. What if Jesus were here today? He was present within. Jesus were here today, there's one thing certain. He would be asked to preach. In fact, that would be insisted upon, that Jesus preach. Now I want you to imagine, as you exit the auditorium this morning, and you go by and you greet Jesus, and He asks you a question as you go up. And He looks at you and He says, what do you want me to do for you? He asked that of James and John. He asked that of blind Bartimaeus. And in reality, He's asking that of us too. What do you want me to do for you? For just a moment, I'd like for you to think what you would ask Jesus. He's asking you individually. He's not asking everybody around you. He's asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Would you say to Him, Lord, we're suffering some real economic struggles here in our country. We're going through a difficult time, and Lord, our old car out there is having such a hard time getting along. Our house has got some problems, and it's got a leak in the back, and Lord, do you think that you could help us with some things? You didn't just ask the Lord that, did you? Just a few moments ago, we partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine on this table to remember the sacrifice that He gave to seek and to save the lost. Surely you wouldn't ask the Lord, Lord, give me some things. James 4 verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume upon your pleasures. Surely you wouldn't ask the Lord for just give me things. Was that what was in your mind? What would you that I would do for you? I hope not. Would we stand as the Lord and say, Jesus, would you do a miracle for us? Would you turn water to wine? Or would you make this mountain cast itself into the depths of the sea? Would you raise a dead person? Would you do this? Would you do that so that we can see? When I go to Luke 23, verse 8, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see Him, because he had heard many things about Him, and he hoped to see a miracle done by Him. We want to see somebody perform a real miracle. And you stand back there, are you going to ask Jesus to do a trick? Surely that's not what you're going to ask the Lord. In Matthew 12:39, but He answered and said to them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then what are you going to ask? Matthew 14, verse 30. Jesus is walking to the disciples on the water. Peter's in the boat, and he asked the Lord to bid him to come to him. And as he began to walk, Peter began to look at the waves crashing around him. And when he did, he started to sink. And he said to him in Matthew 14:30, "Lord, save me." If the Lord were standing at the back door, would you go ask Him, "Lord, give us some things"? Would you ask Him, "Lord, do a sign, do something to work a miracle"? Or would you say to Him, "Lord, will you please save me from my sins"? Do you understand how significant that question really is? And do you understand how calloused it was for James and John to ask what they asked? Do you understand, even though the needs were great for Bartimaeus, the greatest answer to the Lord's question is, "Lord, save me"? This Lord is still willing and wanting to help men today. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." This morning, what are you seeking from the Lord? It is His invitation. And this morning when we sing this song, it's the Lord asking, "What would you want me to do for you?" If you are in need of salvation, why not come to Him in faith, repentance, and be baptized? And if your life is full of sin and you need God's forgiveness, Jesus said, "What would you have me to do for you?"